Let's just commence our communion service by turning to the hymn 655. It's on page 440. 655, amidst us our Beloved stands and bids us view his pierced hand, points to his wounded feet and side, blessed emblems of the crucified. 655. We'll stand to worship. Amidst us our Beloved stands, and bids us view his pierced hand, points to his wounded feet and side, blessed emblems of the crucified. On the glorious look of morn, when at his table sits the Lord, the wine of praise, the bread of wheat, when Jesus died, the guest to be. If now with God's Word, the words of institution for the communion service. 1 Corinthians, the chapter 11. 1 Corinthians, the chapter 11. Paul is here going over again the truth of how it is we should conduct the communion service. He would have gone over with them this wonderful commemoration feast when he was in their presence for quite a prolonged time. There's no question but he would have taught them the right way to go about things. But he's writing to them, and among the many things that he has to take up, there is the question of how we should conduct ourselves at the communion feast. So we'll read from verse 23 to the end of the chapter. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Just like the disciples in the feeding of the thousands. You remember the Lord took the bread and the fish. He blessed it and he broke it. And he gave it to the disciples. And then the disciples took that which the Lord had given them. They didn't break a wee bit off and put it in their pocket. They didn't take a bite out of it, but everything the Lord had put into their hands, they started to distribute it among the people. That's what Paul did, with the truth of God. Everything he had been given, he passed it on. So, halfway through verse 23, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation." Or the word is judgment or condemnation. Damnation we usually associate with the casting of the soul into God's place of eternal punishment. And that's not what's spoken of here. But those Christians who come to the Lord's table and in an unfitted fashion eat and drink and partake, they eat and drink judgment, chastening, condemnation to their souls, not discerning the Lord's body, not seeing that they are mishandling the Lord's body when they mishandle the emblems and eat and drink of them unworthily. For this cause, because of this, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And the word sleep there is a euphemism. The use of a gentler word for death, sleep, is a term of which the Christian only can use when speaking of death. Death is for the Christian a sleep, that is, it's a state from which they will awaken one day by the power of God. But you'll see that because in the Corinthian church, things were done wrong when it comes to the Lord's table, God's judgment fell upon his people, and there was sickness, weakness, and some had even died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. God deals with his children, doesn't let them just go the way the world goes. He deals with his children so that they don't, in the end, share in the judgment that's coming on the world. God chastens his children. I can remember, as a youngster, many times after we moved to Belfast, we'd have been up to no good, a bunch of us, out on the street. Oh, nothing too serious. But my mother would have come out, grabbed me by the ear, took me in, whacking me all the way until I got in, and then whacked me more when I got in. She didn't do it with the rest of them, but she did it with me, because I was hers. And the Lord does the same. He will not let his children drift away from him without intervening and chastening them. And that's a warning for us all to take note of. When we are judged by the Lord and chastened, we are chastened that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. This is not meant to be a feast for the satisfying of the body, the way, well, you have just partaken of a feast that your body needed. But this is not a feast for the body. There's physical food involved, but it's only a few little emblems. And as we partake of these emblems, we should be feasting our souls. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We'll have a word of prayer before we consider some things from this passage. O God, our heavenly Father, be pleased to bless us in our time around the table of God. May it be a solemn, sacred hour for us. Lord, may we know much of thy grace and power today. May we know your presence, Lord. Please make yourself known to us. Even as it was with the two on the road to Emmaus, you made yourself known unto them in the breaking of bread. Oh God, do it. Show your face today, we ask, and bless us each one for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We have often read this passage, as has the people of God throughout the ages, whenever they have gathered together in the fashion in which we are gathered together today. And they gathered around the table of the Lord at some stage in that little service. This portion of God's word was invariably read and considered. Well, I want to look at it. I know it's familiar, but if I was asked to ask any one of you to stand up and recite all of the verses from verse 23 to verse 34, how many would be able to do it? I'm sure maybe some of the young ones could do it. But if we can't recite every word that's in this passage, then we're not that familiar with the passage. And it will be therefore profitable for us to consider it for a season today. Not too long. Maybe a little bit of background information might be helpful. When Paul wrote these words, it would have been barely 20 years since the Lord himself had instituted the Last Supper. 20 years. It's almost 20 years ago that we moved into the 21st century. Do you remember all the fuss there was about what would happen when clocks and all the rest of it reached the year 2000? Oh, what a fuss there was in anticipating that era beginning. Nearly 20 years ago. And it doesn't seem really that long, does it? Well, that's the sort of time between when the Lord instituted this feast and when Paul here is writing this letter. As well as that, it was just about 5 years since the church in Corinth had begun under the ministry of Paul the Apostle. And yet it appears that within that short time, this central act of worship had degenerated within the Corinthian church into something that was more like a pagan feast. Now, Corinth was a pagan city, and there is a lesson for us to observe. The Christians in that pagan city, because they weren't careful, because they did not keep a watch, began to slip into the ways of the pagans, so that paganism crept in even to this central act of worship. You can see from what Paul tells us in this epistle, we'll not take time to research it all, but some even got drunk at the Lord's table. That was like what they did at the pagan feast. Some were coming to the Lord's table in order to fill their faces, if we might put it like that. And Paul had to tell them that that was not what they were supposed to be doing. I read that out to you. Verse 34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. So that this remembering of the Lord had ceased to be that, and it had taken on more of the likeness of a pagan feast. 5 years! That's how old the church was. Isn't that alarming? How far God's people can drift in such a short time. And if that happened in a day in which the apostles of Jesus Christ were still preaching and ministering and overseeing the churches in the power of the Holy Ghost. If that happened back then, what are we not to expect might happen in this day, almost 2,000 years later, and in which there's very little of the influence of the apostles felt and known. So then, there were corruptions to be found among the Corinthians in the table of the Lord and at the table of the Lord. There was disorder still, even as the closing words of Paul in this chapter indicate. The rest will I set in order when I come. He's dealing with one issue here, and he dealt with other issues in other parts of the epistle, but there were still other matters that had to be put into order. We can get out of step with God, men and women. Let me ask you, are you in step with God? Are you in order? Are you in order? I love to watch that annual display, military display, that takes place in London, the Trooping of the Colour. It's all to do with army rituals and so forth, dating back hundreds of years. But I love to see the order, the discipline of the soldiers, because there's quite a bit of marching goes on before the colours are presented, and they march in column, and they are changed at the orders of the commanding officer, and they change the formation of their march. I find it very interesting to watch, and I suppose, like a lot of people, I'd be looking out to see if any soldier gets out of step or gets out of line. But mind you, there's great discipline kept, and those soldiers can keep the line very, very well, even though they're engaged in the most intricate of movement. They keep their position very well. Are we out of step today? We're to examine ourselves as we come to God's table. And if we are out of step, God wants us to put it right. We can put it right now and confess it. And by the cleansing of the blood, put it away. Put it away. Well, there's a number of wee lessons I want to just set before you here. We're not going to spend a lot of time at it, but there is a need for us to take heed to what is written here. Remember, it talks about self-examination. I want you to notice that departures from the scriptures are no light matter. Setting aside God's word and not obeying it is no light matter. The world counts it so. The world sneers and laughs and openly mocks at everything that is of God. Laughs, takes the name of God and tramples it in the dirt. But Christian, if you do it, God will deal with you. That's made plain. I've already touched upon it. Verse 29. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. God had slain some of the Corinthian Christians because of their misuse of the Lord's table. Setting aside God's order and ceasing from the scriptural practice of God's truth is no light matter. There's a lesson for preachers here. Paul says that his teaching had come straight from the hand of God himself. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That's what preachers ought ever to do, and never do anything other than that. There are many good men, and they deliver to their people that which God hadn't given them, that which had not its origins in heaven. They had learned these views from other men, picked them up out of commentaries, and without due consideration of whether or not these things were right, they passed them on. They passed them on. And that's not the right thing to do. No preacher should do that. Doesn't matter who says it's right. If it's not from God, if it's not in this book, then no preacher should preach it and proclaim it. Paul jealously guarded his apostolic independence. He had come under attack, you see, as an apostle, because he was slightly different from the others. He had come late in the day. He hadn't been among those that had followed the Lord Jesus during his ministry. He had been called by the Lord after the Savior had ascended to heaven. And there were those who said, you know, this man not really an apostle. He wasn't with Peter and John and James and Matthew and all the others. He came in late. I don't think he's a real apostle. And he had to face that criticism, and he fiercely defended that. There is reference in Paul's writings to him spending years in Arabia, in the desert of Arabia. And I think that during that time, he experienced what Peter and James and John and Matthew and all the other apostles had experienced. During those 3 years, the Lord came down and taught him. So he really was an apostle. And he stands up and he defends what he's saying. And he says it here, I received of the Lord that which I gave to the people. Ministers need that sort of independence, you know. They need to be ready to defend what it is they preach, no matter who criticizes it. And they need to make sure, in order to defend it, that what they have preached is from the Lord. You'll notice how carefully he relayed the truth given to him to the flock of God. The Corinthians had been taught the right way of commemorating the Lord's death. Look at verse 23 again. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The word deliver means to put into the hands of. Put into the hands of. The Greek word that lies behind this English word deliver appears many times. 121 times in the New Testament. 40 of those 21 times, it's translated by the English word betray. Betray. What is it to betray someone? Deliver them into the hands of the enemy. And that's where this word is thus used by the Holy Ghost to depict what it is Paul did with the instructions he received from the Lord. He handed them over into the hand of the people of God in Corinth. Just the way Judas handed the Lord over into the hands of the high priest and his followers. He didn't merely point them out, but he led them right to him. And they immediately laid hold upon the Lord Jesus. Wonderful illustration then of what the man of God should do. He should get from God his truth, and then he should, not in a general sense, but put it right into the hands of the people, making sure they've got a hold of it. You remember me saying many years ago about a certain Church of Ireland man who had in the public voiced criticism of his own old bishops, and generally had spoken in a pretty Protestant way. And I rung him up and said, you know, that we've admired some of the things you've said, but when you stand up to preach, and if you're saying these things, what does your congregation think? What's their reaction? And I remember his words. I'll never forget them. He says, I just go along and I preach, and I take no notice of what it is they think of what I say. They can either take it or leave it. That's not the way Paul preached. Paul put it into their hands. He didn't sort of set it on a table and say, there it is, you can come and get it if you want. No. He, if I might put it like what is happening here today, when the elders go round the congregation and they put into your hands the bread and the cup. That's what a preacher has to do when he's preaching the word of God. Make sure that you get a grip of it. It matters to me whether you listen to what the Bible says. That matters to me. As a preacher, that matters to me. I can't dismiss, I can't take lightly, I can't ignore if people are not listening. Don't go to sleep when I'm preaching, because I'll raise my voice and see if I can't waken you up. And if you go on sleeping, I'm liable to throw a hymn book at you just to make sure you're waking up. Because, my friend, I want you to get into your hand God's word. Let's go on quickly, because we're taking a wee bit more time than I intended. The institution of the Lord's Supper should demonstrate a love for the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. We're remembering his death. His death. We must ever bear that in mind. It's the Lord Jesus himself we're remembering. You will see that mentioned. Verse 24. The end of the verse. For the, if this do in remembrance of me. Oh, by all means, recall how the Lord was betrayed. Recall how the disciples left him, forsook him. But above all, remember the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. The end of verse 25. This do ye as oft ye drink it in remembrance of me. We're here today to remember the Lord. To remember the Lord. You shouldn't be here if you don't have a memory of him. If you can't remember ever meeting him, you shouldn't be here. You shouldn't take the bread or the cup if you don't remember meeting him. If you don't remember being brought by God in the Spirit to the cross and seeing the Savior die for sinners, if you don't have that memory, you shouldn't be here. That's what the Bible teaches. We're to remember the Lord. This is to be a perpetual memorial. We're to do this until the Lord comes. Verse 26. For as often as you did eat this, you did eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show, that is, put on display, the Lord's death till he come. I believe in young children being brought to the communion service, not partaking until they're a certain age. But I believe they should be brought, because this table displays the death of the Lord Jesus. The broken bread speaks of his broken sacrifice and his suffering at Calvary. The cup, it speaks of his poured out blood. The cup is filled with a substance that has come from elsewhere. Come from a grape. It's been squeezed out of a grape into the cup. And that illustrates for us what the Lord Jesus went through when his blood, by his suffering, was squeezed from his body for the cleansing away of our sins. I'll just notice one other thing with you. We are told in that verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. This verse does not tell us that every Sabbath day we should have the communion feast. It doesn't tell us that every month we should have the communion feast. It doesn't tell us, as we practice, following on from our Scottish forefathers, a quarterly communion feast. Doesn't say that. It doesn't set any timetable. But this it does say. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. Whenever you do, do it. Make sure you do it in such a fashion as to set forth the Lord's death. As we gather then this afternoon around the table and partake of the simple emblems that speaks to us of the Saviour's dying on the cross, may we know what it is to remember Him. Put all other memories out of your head. Remember Him. We'll sing, just before we come to the table, that familiar paraphrase that we have often sung here at our communion service. It's the paraphrase 35. Paraphrase 35. Please turn to it, and we'll sing it together. Paraphrase 35, it's on page 157 of the hymn book. Paraphrase 35, 'twas on that night when doomed to know the eager rage of every foe. Number 35, paraphrase 35, we'll stand to worship the Lord. We're singing the first four verses of it, and perhaps as I will be moving down to the table, during the verse 4, the elders would come forward at that time as well.